Let's get into the word. Open up your Bibles to Judges chapter 14. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through 20 today and looking at the consequence of compromise. And why don't we pray as you guys are turning there to Judges chapter 14 and getting ready to go. Let's pray and ask God to bless our time as we get in the word. So Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you, God, for this beautiful property that you've given us. Thank you for the exciting vision, Lord, that you've given us for the property. And I know, Lord, that as we serve you and serve each other and serve the kingdom, we're going to see this property bring you glory, even as we see the ministry bring you glory. And we're excited about that. So, Lord, we ask your blessing on that. But, Father, now as we shift toward looking at your word and focusing in on the spiritual building of our house today, we pray that you would just bring your word alive to us, that you would quicken us by your spirit, that you would use your spirit to teach us, and God, that you would just, again, warn us not only of the dangers of compromise, but the consequence of compromise as well. And Lord, it's just as dangerous and even more devastating when the results hit. So Lord, open your word to us and teach us now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week, as you guys remember, we looked at compromise in Samson's life and how it affected his relationship with God. Today, we look at the consequence of compromise and the consequence of Samson's compromise. And there's two different aspects to this to note. Compromise is one thing. Consequence is another. Now, please don't raise your hand, but how many of you in here now have consequences in your life because of compromise in your life? I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I'll raise mine. I have consequences in my life that are lifelong because of my earlier compromises in my life. And the last thing I want to do is add more consequences to my life because of the compromise in my life early on. I want to try to walk with God now and minimize the consequences. And yet that's the reality. God forgives us, but the consequences carry on. And so Samson had to learn this lesson. He learned it the hard way. Hopefully we can learn from Samson's lesson and not have to learn the hard way, is that with compromise comes consequence. And these are two entirely different things, but both very, very destructive and very painful. And you know what's interesting about this? We're going to see today in Samson's life, we oftentimes hear people say, well, it's my life and my sin only affects me. I'm not bothering anyone else. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Our sin affects everyone around us. It affects our immediate family. It affects our friends. And if we call ourselves a Christian, it affects the people that look at us as Christians. You know, I say this, and I mean it to one degree. Obviously, my first heart is that you would walk with God and be a good testimony to the Lord. But if you are a Christian who is not really walking with God very good right now, and you're not really living the Christian life outside of these walls on Sunday morning, please don't tell anybody you're a Christian. Because the problem is, you do more damage by telling people you're a Christian and living like the world than if you just remain quiet. The key is, let's get living for the Lord and then be a vocal Christian. But if we're not living for the Lord, it is best to remain silent because it does damage to the kingdom. And this, again, is something that we need to understand because it brings consequences to ourselves and to those around us. It's been said when you buy something for a song, you can be sure later on you're going to have to face the music. It's interesting what wild boars do. If you know anything about wild boars, they are very destructive. And I didn't learn this till a few years back, and apparently they start either releasing more wild boars up in the Smokies or else they're naturally there, whatever. You know, I saw a huge one up there one time. I was driving down the road and didn't even know we had wild boars. This thing looked like a small cow. I'm not kidding, huge and black. I was like, what is that thing? And I realized what it was. But what they do is when they forage after their acorns and their food, they tear anything around there. They tear the roots up and they destroy whatever trees around or whatever foliage is around. They're very destructive. And what's interesting is as they're working so hard to get what they want from that area, they end up destroying the roots of the very system that gave them what they wanted in that area. Here's the point. Oftentimes, we can destroy the very roots of righteousness in our life and around us by the way we're living and not even realize we're destroying the very thing that feeds us. The very essence of God working in our life because of the lives we live, we're damaging the roots of our relationship with the Lord and how other people see us. And eventually, the acorns run out. And so too, with the Lord, eventually God's spirit will grieve his spirit away and God can't work through us anymore, and we're a bad testimony to other people around us. Well, if you remember last week, as we got into this, Samson again had been called by God, had been set aside for God, and Samson now comes of age where God's going to finally begin to use him. But what's interesting is, rather than allowing God to use him in a righteous direction, God uses actually his fleshliness to get Samson where he wants him to be so he can begin to work in his life. And we talked about how that doesn't mean that God approved of Samson's fleshliness. It just means God can use anything to get us where he wants us to be and do the right thing that he wants us to do. And God did this with Samson. And remember, he saw this cute little girl down there among the Philistines and wanted to marry her. And so he asked his dad to marry her. His dad compromised as well in letting Samson and his compromise get married to her, because God had said they weren't to marry unbelievers, but only to be married within their believing, if you will, the believers. And so we see that he does that. And as he goes down there in his compromise, he again goes to a vineyard. Remember, we saw that and we talked about that. And while he was at the vineyard, a lion roared out. Samson kills the lion. And now he's got all this compromise going on. He's not only near the vineyard, now he's near a dead body because he had to kill the lion. And the Nazirite vow says you can't go near a vineyard and you can't go near a dead body. So Samson already living an amazing life of compromise, and now not even being able to share with what had happened down there. You can imagine. Can you imagine being Samson and killing a lion with your bare hands? I mean, if I was younger and I killed a lion with my bare hands, I'd want to tell somebody about it. Samson couldn't even tell anybody he'd killed a lion because it was against the Nazirite vow. And they would have all known that he defiled himself. It'd be like, I'm going to skip church on Sunday morning, and you go and do it and you're convicted by it. Nobody's there but you, and you get a hole in one. Who are you going to tell, right? Guess what happened Sunday? What, you're in church? No, I got a hole in one. You probably would tell anyway, but you get the point. Samson couldn't even share his great victory because he was doing something he knew that God didn't want him to be doing. And now Samson is going to be heading back down where we take up today to go and get this new little bride of his and to continue on in this compromise. And we're going to see the consequences in the midst of the compromise, not only for himself, but for his family. Look at verse 8. It says, and after some time, when he had returned to get her, that is his wife, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees his honey was down there with the Philistines. A swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. Now again, as Samson's going back down to get his wife, you can imagine the curiosity of what happened to this lion. Now, I think there's probably a couple of things in play. It would appear that Samson maybe frequented that vineyard when he went down there, probably wanted to go back by and get a few more grapes. He knew that was wrong. But you know what's interesting? Once you cross that line of something that's wrong with God, it's a lot easier to do the second time. Have you noticed that? If you've ever crossed a line you knew you weren't supposed to cross, then when the temptation comes again, it's a lot easier the next time to eat the grapes. Well, Samson, I think, probably going back for a few more grapes. And while he's there, hey, let's go look at this lion that I killed. Now Samson double defiles himself under the Nazirite vow because he's going to go back to a dead carcass. And it's going to get even worse than that. But again, notice he sees some bees have built a hive inside the carcass, actually honey inside of the carcass, which is only going to further entice Samson to do something he shouldn't do. Look at verse 9. He took some of it, that is the honey, in his hands as he went along, and he went along eating. And when he came to his father and his mother, he gave some to them. Now note that. And they also ate, but he didn't tell them that he'd taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. You know why he didn't tell them he'd taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion? Because he was knowingly defiling them as well under Levitical law. They were eating something from a dead animal. And anything dead was defiling to the Jewish and really under the law. And God had done that for a reason. God was giving a spiritual picture of death. Earthly death is a picture of spiritual death. And God was giving them a picture. And so what he's doing here is he's not only defiling himself, he's also defiling someone else. And it's one thing when we defile ourselves with our compromise. It's quite another when we lead others into defilement. And this is where we have to really be warned and cautioned this morning, because God's going to hold us accountable. Now, the Bible says that we can't defile someone else. The Bible says you can't be defiled from outside. Defilement comes from within. Jesus said defilement comes from within the heart. But here's where we influence defilement. If I do something that frees you up to sin, then you begin to do that sin or be freed up because I freed you up to do it or influenced you to do it. now you become defiled because from your own heart comes this sin and the defilement comes out. So we are accountable to God for what we encourage other people to do. And so Samson here again is not only defiling himself, he has now spread this to his parents by giving them something that was defiling Levitically without them even knowing it. You see, again, a dead carcass, as we said, represents spiritual death and defilement before God. Samson was now not only doing it himself, he was sharing it with his family and showing his character, which was not that good. A disrespect for God and a disrespect for his parents. And this is where we have to realize, again, how it affects our life, but also how it affects the lives of those around us. You know, it's interesting. Ecclesiastes 10:1 says this, and this is a real warning to us. Note this. It says, dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. Modern day language. As a believer in Christ, you're respected for wisdom and honor. God has saved you from the world. He's opened your eyes to the truth of God. For you to do just a little folly is the same as defiled ointment with putrefying flies in that day. Now, we need a little bit of culture to understand this. When they would make the perfume or the ointment, they would make it in an open vat. And something that would normally bring great refreshment to a home and to a life, a great expensive perfume, they used ointments as well to heal people. You know, they didn't have antibiotics back then. They would use oils on wounds and all, and it would help to the speeding process of the wound to heal and even to help the person to get better. And so these ointments were very important. They were very expensive and they were very valuable. And what he's saying is, if you allow the insects, the flies to get in, the folly of life, a little sin here, a little fly there, whatever the case might be, eventually it would get into this ointment and it would defile it. And the warning he's giving us is, don't let a sin here, a sin there, a compromise here, a compromise there, defile the ointment that God has given you to be a witness and a testimony to the world around you and to bring healing and the fragrance of God into their lives. You know, if we allow that into our lives, it's going to affect us whether we realize it or not. And I notice when I start allowing flies to come in and I notice God convicts me of a little bit of folly, I notice it affects my relationship with you. It affects my relationship with Tracy. It definitely affects my relationship with God. And rather than having that fresh ointment that should be healing, there can be kind of an attitude or a wrong heart. Rather than coming to hear the word of God to be ministered to, we begin to judge the pastor. Did you see what he wore today? Did you notice how his hair was? Now, you can't help that because I stand in front of you the whole time. But the main focus, I think we can tell our heart is veering off of where it's supposed to be when we start judging, and nobody's been judging me. I'm not saying this for any reasons, unless maybe it is and I didn't know it. So I'm just kidding. But I'm not saying this because of some event. I know I don't have to say that, but I'm going to. But when we start looking at the way the chairs are set up or the lighting or this or that, and that's not really our responsibility. There should be people doing that, staff and all. We should be making sure that everything's the way it needs to be for the church to function normally, and that's good. But when you as a body begins to notice things, or I go to some other church and I begin to pick it apart, we have to be very careful. Are we coming to receive what God has for us? Or now we allowing maybe some of the flies of the world have come in and we're starting to become judgmental, a little bit edgy or whatever the case might be. And this is like Samson now taking this defilement that he's got, and rather than being a blessing to his mom and dad, what's he doing? He's actually bringing defilement into their life because of how he's living and what he's doing. Guys, the last thing I want to do is have my life stunk up by a bunch of worldly flies that come in and cause problems and putrefy things when God wants to use it for his glory in ministering to other people. And again, oftentimes we lead others in the defilement by our behavior because of our secret actions that we do. They didn't know this honey was defiled, but it was. And again, this was a test. I believe that God was giving Samson to see if he would honor him and honor God above himself and even honor his family and honor those around him. And clearly it shows he didn't honor God. He didn't honor his own family, which begs the question, why did God use Samson at all? That one still blows me away. But then again, when I get honest, I think, well, then why does God use me? Because I know me. And here I stand before you this morning. God is gracious. But the thing we need to be warned about is God's grace will eventually run out and God will bring chastisement. And God deals with this. And we're going to see God eventually, God allows Samson this stuff, but eventually it runs out and God deals with Samson. He sees God's grace. He sees God's patience. He sees God's long suffering while he's rebelling to God. And while that's important to note God's grace here, it's also important to note that it won't indefinitely go on. If we're in rebellion and disobedience, there's going to come a time when God will deal with it. And so know that we can't live that way forever. And again, in Samson's life, it even shortened his life. He didn't live as long. He ends up in prison. He ends up blinded. He ends up all these things that God would have done, God can no longer do. But something else here that really, really stuck out to me this time in this study through Samson, and that is this, something we need to note. How many of us, like Samson, reach inside what we know to be a dead carcass and defile ourselves and our families for just a small bit of honey? I don't know what that is for you and for your family. I just ask the question. That is, we reach into something that we know is dead in the world, and we defile ourselves for one small taste of something sweet that only lasts for a moment. Maybe it's flirting with someone that's not your husband or wife. And it's a little bit sweet because they're kind of cute and things aren't going that good in your marriage right now. It is a hard time. And they do talk nice to you. And you did mention to her that her perfume smelled good. Her not realizing a fly was getting in it when you did that. Maybe the fact that she said you were handsome. Maybe it was simply saying, you know what? Maybe it was reading a magazine or a book you shouldn't read. Well, I know I really shouldn't be reading this, but this isn't really going to have that. It's kind of sweet. You know, there is some sweetness to it. Maybe it's watching something that there's only a few sex scenes. It can't defile me that much. The movie has a great story to it. It's got a great point. There's real value. You got to look at the value of the movie. You got to see the value of the whatever it is. And yet we're reaching inside the deadness of the world to get something sweet. It defiles, guys. It'll defile you. And I'll tell you, here's how it defiles the Christian. I'm not talking about salvation issues. I'm talking about defilement before God. It lowers our standard. We don't even know it. And when I say standard, I'm not talking legalism. I'm talking about living pure before the Lord. If I get to where things don't affect me anymore, it's just a couple of sex scenes. That movie was really good. What happens if I allow those flies to enter my ointment and to putrefy my call to be a witness to you and to share God's love and God's purity with you? The Bible says, be holy for I am holy. That means set apart for God. What happens if I let that standard go and you guys see me coming out of that sex scene movie? What does it do to you? It can lead you into the same thing. Well, if Pastor Mark did it, you know, people sometimes in certain things that I'm free to do as a believer, you know, why don't you do that? You're free to do that. I had a discussion recently with somebody about a particular thing that I might technically make an argument I'm free to do and not be in sin before God. Because here's what I've learned as a pastor and as a Christian to the world around you, wherever you set your standard, they will always fall under it. If I indulge in certain things, then typically the body will indulge more. So my call is not yours. I understand that. I'm being watched more closely. I'm in a bubble and I'm not trying to live some standard where I'm holier than thou before God, and I recognize that. But I also recognize an accountability in my life that I can't just do everything everyone else does because it can cause the body of Christ to stumble. And I think that all of us as believers need to say, you know what? Not only what I do can cause people around me to stumble, especially the person I'm trying to lead to Christ, but what's it gonna do in my relationship to God? What's it gonna do? Sure, you're free in Christ. As I always say, don't let anybody take your freedom. That's the joy of the Lord, being free in Christ. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But Paul also said, don't use your liberty as an excuse to sin. So be careful with your liberty. And remember, you're responsible for those around you. You know, am I my brother's keeper? You betcha. As believers, we are. And so Samson here, he was willing to reach into the dead thing of the world for something sweet for the temporary moment that is going to end up hurting his relationship with God and defiling his family. As he now takes this and gives this to his mom and dad. We have to be careful. And notice it says he gave it to his mom and dad. They didn't know where it came from. Verse 10, so his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to do so. They would, again, remember what the weddings were like in that day. There were week-long weddings. You'd have a week-long wedding. You would go to the wedding, and here's how it worked. And I'm glad we don't do this today, because what you would do is you would show up to the wedding, and then the husband and wife would consummate the wedding while everybody else stayed there having a party. And then you'd come back and join the party, and you'd celebrate for the rest of the week. Awkward. That would not be something, I would not like that tradition. I guess if you grew up with it, that'd be okay, but that is not something today that would fit in well. But they would celebrate for a week long, and during that week, they would just be together as family and friends and have this big celebration. That's what's happening right here. They're coming together for this big week-long celebration and giving a feast for the young men, for the people there. And notice verse 11, and it happened when they saw him that they brought him 30 companions to be with him. Now again, you would also bring in people. He wouldn't have known anybody down there. So you bring in the best man and all these other people in the wedding party. And it's interesting that God launches Samson's ministry with these 30 men coming in at this wedding party. And why do I say that? Because again, 30 in scripture is interesting in that it represents not only a higher degree of perfection, but it symbolizes the right moment. Joseph was 30 when he was called into ministry. And he started ruling there, started ruling and actually began his ministry there in Egypt. David was 30 when he officially became the king of Israel and began to rule and reign in Israel. Jesus was 30 when he stepped out in ministry and began to minister there in the Galilee. And now God, I believe, is using these 30 men to show the beginning of Samson's ministry as a new judge in Israel. But how sad it is to look at these other men and how blessed their ministries were and how God had called them, and to look at Samson. Rather than having the blessing of the Lord, the rejoicing of the Lord, the purity of the Lord, now we're going to see that Samson's life and ministry is cut short because he lived a life of compromise, which again brought consequences into other people's lives. It wouldn't surprise me if Samson was 30 at this time. It doesn't tell us how old he was, but again, knowing the Lord. But again, what a sad difference between these two. They had a heart to honor God. Samson had a heart only to honor himself and to live for himself. And now he's going to suffer the consequences of it. Now, Samson, kind of being the on the edge guy that he was, a little bit of a gambler is revealed here in this. Look at verse 12. He's got a week to spend with these guys. And so he's going to start kind of some games and riddles. And Samson said to them, "Let me pose a riddle to you. And if you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I'll give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing." So a full set of clothes and kind of a coat, a nice linen garment to go with it. I'll deck you guys out, 30 of you, buy you a brand new outfit. That would not have been an inexpensive thing in that day. And so that would have been quite the offer and the gambler he was going to do. But notice what he says to them, "But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing." And they said to him, "Pose your riddle that we may hear it." Now, again, I don't know that I would have taken that wager up. Maybe they'd been drinking some at the party. The Philistines were not exactly known to be righteous. They probably were drinking a little bit, maybe getting a little bit tipsy. "Hey, you guys, you know, I'll give you a riddle. Answer the riddle, and I'll buy you 30 clothes, 30 sets of clothes. You don't answer the riddle, you buy me 30 changes of clothes." So he would have had, quite the wardrobe growing here if this worked. And I would have been thinking, if you were drinking, maybe you wouldn't have been thinking clearly, but I'm thinking, how are we going to guess a riddle this guy makes up and just throws out at us? What if we end up buying him some clothes? I don't know that I would have been a part of this. But they go for it, maybe because of the atmosphere. Like I said, maybe some drinking going on. They say, "Pose a riddle and we'll hear it." And he said to them, "All right, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet." You know what he's talking about? The lion that he killed. And he is the only one that knows the lion is there. He's the only one that knows there was honey in the lion. Even if you could determine that he killed some animal, what would it be? And then on top of it, how would there be honey in the middle of it? He thinks he's got him. And again, I would think he had him too, unless they got involved with his wife in finding out, what the answer was. And so they put themselves in a really bad situation here. And notice it says for 3 days, they couldn't explain the riddle. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they came to Samson's wife. Now, we'll see later that they'd already come to her early on, and she'd been bugging her husband all week to reveal to her. But now on the seventh day, they realize they're in big trouble because they're going to have to buy this guy all these clothes, and there's a big expense there. And they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we'll burn you and your house with fire." Pretty radical. Okay, if we lose this bet, we're going to kill you in a house fire. We're going to put you in there, lock the doors, and burn the house down on you guys. Now, this would have gotten her attention, don't you think? I mean, this puts some real, some urgency to Samson. "You got to tell me what's going on. And we're going to burn you with fire." These guys were radical. "Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so? So again, she realizes the urgency of the moment, and Samson's wife wept on him, and she said, "You only hate me. You don't love me. You posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you've not explained it to me." And he said to her, "Look, I've not explained it to my father or my mother, so should I explain it to you?" You know, I haven't even told mom and dad. Why would I tell you? And so, again, he wants to keep it quiet, but as you know how it is, if you bug somebody enough over and over, then eventually they give in. We're going to see Delilah does the same thing to him later, but now he's going to get fed up with it because she's going to pester him to death. And I have to say, I would have pestered him to death as well if I'd known that I was going to die. It says, so she wept on him the 7 days while the feast lasted. And it happened on the seventh day that he told her because she pressed him so much. And then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. Uh-oh. Now they've got the answer. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day, notice this, before the sun went down, probably right at the buzzer. You know, the intensity's building. I've won this thing. They're not going to do it. They get to the last moment. They come to Samson, and now they're going to just blow this thing wide open. And they say, "What is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion?" I don't believe it. How in the world did you figure that out? And then Samson realizes, wait a minute. There's no way you could have guessed that. Only my wife knew this. And he said to them, and before I read this verse, ladies, don't take this wrong. I'll explain it after I read it. "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would have not solved the riddle. Now, again, he wasn't calling his wife names. We know that his wife was beautiful. That's the reason Samson asked his mom and dad to get this woman. She was a beautiful woman he wanted to marry. He's not calling her names. He's making a point. Even as the animals of a farmer belong to him, all that belongs to me, had you not gotten on the inside with my personal effects, you would have no way of figuring this out. And I know that you got with my wife and you did whatever you did to get the information from her, so you did wrong." And so Samson now feels justified to do wrong back and to get them their clothing. So this wasn't a fair thing, he thinks, because of what they've done. And notice what Samson does here. "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily." And remember, it says God was looking for an opportunity to judge the Philistines because, again, they were in rebellion to God for all these years. "And Samson went down to Ashkelon," which is a Philistine city, "and he killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave them their changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back to his father's house." So he goes and kills these guys, comes back, gives them the clothes, is furious, goes back home, and he'll come back for his wife later. Can you imagine the scene of this? You talk about a tough and violent guy. Now, it's interesting to me, Ashkelon means this. It means two things: the fire of infamy, and it also means I shall be weighed. I find that ironic because those who threatened his family with fire came from a place called the fire of infamy, and they certainly kindled a fire that'll now be famous because of Samson's revenge. Can you imagine the newspapers in Ashkelon the next day? 30 naked men found in the streets. We don't know if there's a serial killer or something local. We don't know how this happened. We're investigating. Because he would have stripped them naked. There they lay, naked, no clothes, takes their clothes back. And no doubt he killed them with his bare hands. He wouldn't have stabbed them. It would have ruined the clothing. You know, "Hey, this has blood on it. Well, don't worry about it. Just overlook it." No, he killed them with his bare hands, stripped their clothes off. And took him. I said, "Here's your clothing. Now get out of here. And I'm getting out of here. And I hate you guys." And they're thinking, "Man, this is great. We got new clothes." Can you imagine them getting home and reading the local Ashkenazi news? Ashkelon news? You know, 30 men found dead, clothing missing and naked and all that. And you go, "Wait a minute." And it starts to click, right? So Samson is already making a name for himself among the Philistines. And we're going to see, not the next 2 weeks, because we have Palm Sunday and Easter, but in the third week from that, we're going to see Samson going back down to get his wife, and things are going to get even worse. Look at verse 20 here as this ends. It says, "And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man." I mean, can you imagine? I mean, this is the wrong guy to give his wife away. He's already married, but he leaves, and dad goes, "Well, he's furious at us. He stormed out of here angry and all this bad stuff, so I know he's not coming back. Well, you can have her. You be her husband." And one of the guys from the ceremony, that she becomes his wife. It shows you kind of the morals and standards of the Philistines. Samson doesn't know this yet, and when Samson gets back and finds out, again, Samson is not the kind of guy you want to know that you've taken his wife. And they're going to find that out on a national scale when Samson comes back down there the next time we get into this. But guys, as we finish this today, there's a couple things I want to challenge us with, and that is this. Last week, we talked about compromise, and you may have considered compromise in your own life. You may have even been convicted about the compromise. Some of you dealt with it. Maybe some of you didn't. Maybe some of you said, well, I felt the conviction, but I'm still going to do this, and I've got a few flies for my ointment, and I'm not worried about it, and whatever. But God has introduced something new to you today that you hadn't thought about, and that is the consequence of your compromise. That is how your compromise affects other people. And maybe God is convicting you to realize, hey, if I continue doing this, it affects my wife, it affects my kids, it affects the church, it affects my community, it affects my nation. And when you realize, you know what, there's consequences to the compromise, maybe it'll be just serious enough to deal with it. So guys, my encouragement today is if God has convicted you on a greater level about the consequence of your compromise, respond to him today. Don't put it off, because the more you put it off, the more you allow it to happen, you get used to it. See, the bad thing about allowing the flies in the ointment is the flies don't seem so bad after a while. Now, if you look at the ointment with pure eyes, you go, yuck, 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 yuck. But if you go, you know, I'll just kind of dip around them. I get a scoop and there's some flies. I'll get that little part and I'll use that. And that little part, you know, and I'll still kind of read the Bible and I'll pray some and I'll go to church and this, but I'm not really all out for God. And your life is becoming putrefied in the spirit. Get it clean before God today. We talked last week about the Bible says that his mercies are new every morning. God's mercy is new today. You know, I pray on a regular basis, you know, God, cleanse me and use me. And I prayed it again with my girls last night. And I pray it on a regular basis for your sake. I'll pray this. God, forgive me of my sins. And for your name's sake and for the people at Calvary on Sunday morning, use me, Lord. For your name. I know me, but for them, clean me and use me. And I think that's a great prayer for all of us to pray. God, cleanse me and use me in other people's lives. Say, God, clean out all the putrefied oil that's in me today. Just pour it out. Scrub the inside of this clay pot clean with your blood as I ask forgiveness and pour fresh oil back in, fresh perfume back in, and then set up barriers. Put a net over the top of your oil so the fly can't get in. Do whatever it takes, but make sure you're pure before the Lord. And if you want to do that this morning, I encourage you, don't leave this place without doing it. Get right with God right now and make sure your heart is pure before the Lord. Compromise and consequence, they're two deadly, you know, 1-2 punch that can take us down as believers. And they seem small. I mean, you think, how much damage could a fly do? Man, that's the wrong example, because one fly can drive you crazy, right? But you think, how much damage can a fly do? It can putrefy the ointment. What are the flies that God's telling you to deal with this morning? Deal with them. Let's pray. Lord, we want to deal with the flies that are putrefying the ointment. We want to be holy before you. We want to be pure. We understand that we're not perfect. We know, God, that we can't live absolutely sin-free until we enter the kingdom of God. But we want to sin less and live as sinless as we can until that day. And if you're convicting any of us this morning about flies in our ointment, things that are defiling us on the inner man, the inner woman, something that might even be defiling our family around us, that right now, God, we would deal with it. And I encourage you right now, if God is showing you something, deal with it. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to cleanse you and fill you fresh, to renew that perfume, that oil, that fragrance in your life for Christ. And then purpose in your heart to put up the proper netting and boundaries to keep the flies out. Father, help us to learn to walk in holiness with you. Your word says that we're to be holy because you're holy. Don't let us reach into the dead carcass of the world because something sweet might be inside. There's nothing sweet enough to defile our relationship with you or ruin our relationship with our family and friends. So if we're doing that, Lord, let us get our hand out of the carcass this morning and let us, Lord, guard our oil before your throne, so that we can be honoring to you. I thank you, Lord, for the work of your spirit this morning. I thank you for your word. And I thank you, God, for the work that you're doing by your spirit in us this morning. We bless you and we praise you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.